Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the marrow of the message. We continue our series in 2 Samuel by looking at chapter 16 today. The title of the message is David's Hope. I would encourage you to read chapter 16 before continuing listening to this message. When I focus in on verse 12 today, it's for good reason. We have hope knowing that God is our sovereign God. He is good. It's good to know because life isn't always easy, as we all of us know. And David is no exception to the rule. In fact, for the rest of his life, from the time he sinned and God promised him consequences, his life was hard. But he learned that God was faithful and he had hope that God would be gracious to him. For many of us listening to this today are saying, my circumstances don't seem to be getting any better. But my question to you, friend, is do you believe that God is faithful? Verse 12, David says, it may be that the Lord will see my iniquity and repay me with good for the cursing I am receiving today. The question is, do you believe that God is gracious? Well, David in chapter 16 is opposed by three enemies. They are not his friends, they are his enemies. Ziba is a man who manipulated David. Shimei, who we look at, is a man who despised David, and Ahithophel is the one who betrayed David. Now, from a worldly standpoint, it would seem that these men were ordinary in the sense that what they did was not unworldly. Ziba was out for number one. Shimei was simply voicing his disapproval. And Ahithophel was changing his allegiance. People do it all the time. It works in the world. It's sinful, but it works in the world. We're to be a people that seek after God with our whole heart, mind, and strength. Yet these men were worldly men. And they were opposing David, who is the king. Now, Israel was not like everyone, and David was not just anyone. David was God's elect king. That means he was anointed to lead God's people. God anointed him. God raised him up. David is God's covenant king for Israel, God's covenant people. So when you oppose David, you're opposing God. And this was unacceptable. But we see that it happened nevertheless. These people, these men were in rebellion. These are enemies of David because they're in rebellion against David. Now David's being overtaken by Absalom. And there were many who came to him and walked with him as he left Jerusalem. But Absalom is turning against him, and Absalom is heading for Jerusalem. Now, Absalom is being used as an instrument of judgment against David, but David is still God's anointed. Remember David's attitude in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and chapter 26? It's unlike Absalom's. Absalom is willing to take over, and in fact, he is willing at some point to launch an attack to kill David. But David said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Absalom went in rebellion against the Lord's anointed. Absalom did not obey the command. It was a principle that was established by God. At least David upheld it, trusting that God would move kings in and out. And when the appointed time would come for David to be king, God would make sure and facilitate that to come to pass. But the principle had been established to oppose God's anointed, to despise him, to betray him is to oppose, despise, and betray God. Now this principle finds its full impact related to David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 23, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Luke chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus said, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Whoever opposes, whoever despises, whoever betrays the Son of God does so. He opposes, despises, and betrays the Father as well. People reject Christ all the time, and it is sin. It's not just change of allegiance. It's not just voicing disapproval. It's not just standing up for what you believe. It is rebellion against God. Well, let's look at these three men. Ziba is the one that manipulated David. Ziba's out for his own advantage. He knows that doing something nice for David could prove lucrative for him. Being generous could pay dividends. So Ziba is generous. He brings him a string of donkeys and some food. And it would portray to David a sense of thoughtfulness and care and compassion and concern. Ziba was offering what appeared to be a ministry of mercy and relief. If you think about it, like any ministry of mercy and relief, it's simply a finite gift. It only can last so long. But it would make Ziba look committed to David. He won David's confidence. There's no question about that. When David asked a series of two questions, he asked, "What are these? Why have you brought these things?" Ziba simply says, "It's for the king's household." Then David asked the question, "Well, where is your master's grandson? Where is Mephibosheth?" And Ziba answers him why he's staying in Jerusalem, because he thinks, David, he thinks that the house of Israel will be given back to him. He thinks that he's going to be king again as soon as you're overthrown. Well, David makes a snap decision, and all of Mephibosheth's property is given over to Ziba. David teaches us something here that is very helpful, and that is to be wise in how we speak. David makes an unwise snap decision. Biblical wisdom teaches us to measure our decisions based on knowledge. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13 is very helpful, but it also, in many respects, rebukes us. Listen to verse 13 of chapter 18 of Proverbs. "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame." It is folly to answer before hearing both sides of the story. And David certainly had a big decision to make, but he made this decision based on information given to him by one party in the matter. And that was unwise. In verse 17 of chapter 18, "The first to present his case seems right, till another comes forward and questions him," till another comes forward with their side of the story. Biblical wisdom teaches us to listen and to learn before we make snap decisions. Oftentimes we'll side with a person and we'll turn against another because we hear one side of the story. And David's snap decision would hurt and devastate Mephibosheth, who was lame in his feet. Now the rest of the story is given to us in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verses 24 through 30. It's here in this scene that David is returning to Jerusalem. He's regaining his throne. And many people that were against him, or at least we saw that they had trouble with him, they're now returning to David. We have, of all people, we have Shimei, which you read about in chapter 16. He's coming back to David, and he's asking for forgiveness. You have Ziba there with him. And it's interesting that Mephibosheth is trying to be there with him, and then David asks him the question. He wanted to know why he had not been there. Why was David not with him? And Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, went down to meet the king. He had not taken care of his feet or trimmed his mustache or washed his clothes from the time the king left until the day he returned. When he came from Jerusalem to meet the king asked him, "Why didn't you go with me?" Do you see, though, what was going on? Mephibosheth had been mourning for David. He had not cared for himself during this whole entire time, the whole time the king was gone. It says it so clearly. The narrator wants us to see. He had not cared for himself since the day the king had left, and he would not do so until the king returned safely. You get information that tells us Mephibosheth was true blue and faithful to David. Now, the reason why he couldn't go, look what he says, why he could not go out to see David, and this contradicts Ziba's story. Ziba's bringing donkeys so that David's family can ride, but here's what Mephibosheth says: "My lord the king, since I your servant am lame, I said I will have my donkey saddled and will ride on it so I can go to the king, but Ziba my servant betrayed me." You know what that means? Ziba stole Mephibosheth's car. Mephibosheth could not make it out to see David. Ziba was giving away Mephibosheth's property. Oh, how interesting. Ziba is so generous with another man's property. And this, we see, shows Ziba's true colors. Verses 19 through 17 also reveal to us in chapter 19, 17 through 18 in chapter 19, Ziba came out from Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting about this, after Ziba had brought all these gifts in chapter 16, he evidently goes back to Jerusalem. He returned home. He didn't remain with David. He was keeping his options open. Gifts looked good to David. That would go well for him in the future, even if he was found out to be a liar. And the fact that he didn't go into exile, that he stayed in Jerusalem, would look good to Absalom. So even if David discovered the lie, he probably felt certain that David would reward him some for the kindness that he showed during this time. Well, there's application that is so important for us that we need to learn this. There's a little bit of Ziba in each of us, a little bit or a lot. There's nothing wrong with making a good presentation. Ziba did that. Or there's nothing wrong with trying to make a good impression. If you go to a job interview, you want to make a good first impression. You want to make a good impression. If you've been at a business for a long time, or your line of work, or you're meeting people, make a good impression. That's good. Being excellent and receiving reward for excellence is not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is false sincerity, faking it, showing concern and commitment and compassion in order to have the opinion of others rise for you. Not really caring about them, just simply wanting them to think well of you. You could put it this way: to watch your spiritual stock price and value rise. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees is a good example of this. There's a little Pharisee roaming around in each one of us that wants others to notice the spiritual things that we do. Oftentimes we say good things to people just simply that they'll think well of us. But here's what I want us to take home with. We don't want to stop serving others. We don't want to stop trying to encourage others. We can't do it. We're bound as Christians to do it. But how can we possibly do any good works without hypocrisy? I don't know that we can. I don't know that we can do any good work without hypocrisy. I think as E.M. Bounds or as Matthew Henry that said, there's more sin, there's enough sin in my prayers before my feet hit the floor in the morning to damn 10,000 souls. They were saying, I can't even pray without hypocrisy. So what do we do? If we're to be serving people and loving people and providing for people, providing ministry of mercy and relief, praying for one another, encouraging one another, and yet do this without hypocrisy, we have to have hope. Our hope comes in the Lord. What we do is, the best thing we can do is recognize there is hypocrisy within me. But we pray the blood of Jesus Christ. We work under the blood of Christ. We have Him cleanse those works. We ask Him to cleanse that prayer or the work or the acts of compassion. Doing it out of love for Christ and then pleading His blood over it. This is how we can do things in a humble and right manner before the eyes of God. Take that to heart. Now the second person we want to look at is Shimei. Now, Shimei despises David. I call him Shimei. That's how I learned it. It could be Shimei. I say Shimei. He despised David. First, Ziba manipulated David. Now, Shimei is the one that comes in despising David. Dale Ralph Davis says about Shimei that he was a human volcano. He's from the same clan as Saul's family. and blood is thicker than water. He's filled with rage at the thought and the sight of David. This is that the idea in the New Testament, the word for rage is thumos, this volcano, this boom, this quick to blow. You can see this in his daring, fearless boldness in verse 6, 7, and 8. You can hear it, his hateful words erupting from his mouth. I mean, this guy is throwing stones and dirt, and David is surrounded by his bodyguards. He's surrounded by those that are well equipped to take out assassins. And in this case, one that would be harassing him. Somebody said yesterday as I preached this message, Shimei is the Ernest T. Bass in this story. And that can be true, and I think it really is. That is so funny to think about it. He was relentless, and he was fearless, and he was bold. But much of what Shimei said was true about David, and David knew it. But Shimei's heart was wrong. So often we speak true words but not in love. And even more often when someone speaks words that we are offended by those words, there's oftentimes a great deal of truth. Shimei's heart was heavy with vengeance. He was overpowered with the anger, the sinful anger which is in him. And so often many of us Christians struggle with an anger which is inconsistent with Christian conduct. And this anger oftentimes directs our actions, which means this, we're directed by the flesh rather than by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 commands us, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Now, Shimei did not get rid of it. And this hatred of David, this despising of David, drove him to act foolishly. And we see Abishai desires to kill Shimei, to rid the earth of him. But it's David's hope that encourages us. His hope in God is revealed in his response. Look at verse 12 again. In chapter 16, verse 12. David says this. Well, David tells in verse 11, if my son Absalom is out to kill me and he's trying to take my life, how much more than this Benjamite? In other words, leave him alone, he says. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. Isn't that amazing? He has confidence that Shimei is not acting outside of God's permissive will. It may be that the Lord will see my distress. He may, and that's how the NIV translated it, may see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I'm receiving today. Truly, David was under distress while he is hearing these words and while he's being pelted with rocks. But it's also understood and translated oftentimes where David says this, it may be that the Lord sees my iniquity and may repay me with good. May the Lord see my iniquity and repay me with good. That is fascinating. And it's a towering testimony of God's kind of grace that God can see my iniquity and repay me with good. See, our sins deserve death. Our sins deserve the wrath of God. So I read this and paraphrase it. The God who makes his grace abound, the God who can make his grace abound, who turns darkness to light, condemnation to reconciliation, death to life, can see my iniquity. This same God can see my iniquity and repay me with goodness and mercy in place of the cursing I'm receiving today. David's hope springs from his intimate knowledge of God. He knows God, his character and nature. He knows his current situation springs from his sins, the consequences of those sins. But he also knows that God is perfectly capable of choosing to graciously limit the reach and scope of the consequence and do good. And God has. God has for all of us. Our sins deserve death, that God's justice would be satisfied on us by pouring out his wrath. But we believe that God can graciously limit the reach of the consequence of sin, which is a curse upon us. And God has done it in the person of Jesus Christ. David looked forward to the day Christ would come, the Messiah. And he knew that the full consequence for sin would be put upon Christ for all who believe. The justice and wrath of God put upon Christ. Christ satisfying God's justice and receiving all of God's wrath. Righteousness imputed to us. So our hope has to be a rock solid, foundational biblical hope anchored on knowing the character and nature of God as He's revealed Himself to us in His Word through the Spirit. You and I can't dream or anticipate the grace of God if we don't know that God is gracious and merciful like that. We can't have a gospel hope that is built on ignorance. A gospel hope holds tight to the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our troubles, even when we're under His discipline, knowing that God can look upon our iniquity and repay us with good. It is our hope, and this is the gospel. I want to encourage any of you listening who think that you may have made a mess of your life and that God is only tolerating your existence to know this, that you're not doomed out of necessity to a misery in this life. David looked to God believing that God can reverse the curse by bringing goodness into his life in spite of his sin. Do you have such a God? The Bible tells us that God sent His Son. The Son of God has come, and this is what this great song, Joy to the World, says. The Son of God has come and reversed the curse. He comes to make His blessings flow as far as the curse is found. As far as the curse is found. Meaning, there in Christ, through faith in Him, there is a total reversal. Blessing for the curse. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us so that the blessing and goodness promised to Abraham might come to Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Through faith, God has repaid goodness for the curse that once condemned us. And that is good news. That is our gospel hope. That is how He looks at our iniquity and does good to us through Jesus Christ, who took the curse that was due us on Himself. Finally, let's look briefly at Ahithophel. He's the one that betrayed David. We'll see this betrayal all the more in chapter 17. But he's the one that counseled Absalom to take David's concubine and lay with him. Humiliate David. Burn the bridges is the whole idea. Burn all the bridges. Make yourself a stench in David's nostrils. In other words, create enmity. An irreconcilable difference, and those that are with you have no chance of going back. Those that have walked with you, Absalom, they will never be able to face David again. That is diabolical. But even in this betrayal, we can find hope. As twisted and perverted as this counsel was, it didn't function in opposition to God's revealed judgment. Ahithophel counseled Absalom to do acts of immorality and sexual immorality, which Absalom did, but this had been promised that this would be done in 2 Samuel 12. But Ahithophel serves as a Judas type of character who betrayed Jesus. Now, Judas did not do anything that was outside of the will of God for God to accomplish His perfect, good, and pleasing will in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Judas handed Christ over to sinful men. 1 Corinthians 11:23 tells us that Jesus was handed over. He was betrayed unto sinful men. This was God's design. It was how God would carry out His perfect salvation for His people through the betrayal of His Son. And this helps us whenever we suffer, justly or unjustly, at the hand of evil men. We can have hope knowing that they are carrying out God's design. We don't understand the mystery of His will. Why would certain things happen to us that are painful? But yet we can know this, that there is not one act, not one hurtful thing happens to us that God has not allowed for His glory and for our good. May the Lord bless you and keep you and give you hope.